Our study today will take us into the book of Genesis, chapter 21. I might preface our study by saying this, that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer in God, never reaches a point in his experience when God has nothing new to teach him. In plain words, we'll never know it all as long as we're here in the body. God has always something new to teach us, or he has something new to give to us. Further and deeper lessons come constantly. Lessons about God, lessons about life in relation to God, and I trust we shall learn this today. Before we read from the chapter, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, be pleased to accept of our thanks for thy kindness to us. Thou dost watch over thy children daily. Thou dost supply us with our daily needs. But again we bow our hearts before thee and we give thanks for the many blessings thou hast lavished upon us. But we turn to thee because we beseech thee again for thy help and for thy guidance as we read the precious word. Grant, O God, it may reach our hearts like seed falling into fertile, prepared ground and produce fruit for thy glory. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, there are three major lessons I would seek to emphasize today from this chapter. In the first 8 verses, we'll learn things pertaining to Abraham's triumph at the coming of Isaac. Verses 9 through 21, Abraham's trial at the casting out of Ishmael. Verses 22 through 34, Abraham's testimony and the covenant with Abimelech. Now let us read the first 8 verses. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. I suggest again that in these verses we have Abraham's triumph at the coming of Isaac. There are three things you might note with regards to this. There was the coming of Isaac, the circumcision of Isaac, and the celebration for Isaac. In connection with the coming of Isaac, the promise is fulfilled, although Abraham had to wait God's time. Teaching us this, you can rest assured if God makes a promise, God will keep that promise. God has never failed yet to keep any promise that he has made. He made the promise to Abraham that he would have a seed, that is a son. Abraham didn't know how this could take place. Abraham, you will remember, on a previous occasion, tried to further this and to bring it to pass by his own strength in the power of the flesh, and that failed. It only produced trouble in Abraham's house and trouble in the world. If he had waited God's time, everything would have been fine. But now at last, God's time has come. The promise has been fulfilled. And Isaac is born. That teaches us this, my friend, wait on God. Waiting time is not wasted time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So says the word of God. It is a good thing to wait upon the Lord. So when Isaac was born, the coming of Isaac fulfilled the promise. Might I say that this only prefigured another promise? Throughout the Old Testament, God promises that a Redeemer would come. And remember this, while they had to wait a long time for that promise to be fulfilled, the day came when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a babe at Bethlehem. He was born at the right time, according to God's purposes, born in the right place, and born in the right manner. God kept His promise, and the Messiah was born. He has also given us promises that He'll come again. And these promises that were made, you can rest assured, will be fulfilled, and the Lord will come in His second advent. Not only is the promise fulfilled, but the power is known after Abraham and Sarah have learned their own weakness. God has sometimes to leave us to pass through circumstances where we learn our own inability to please God, where we learn our own weakness, that we are unable to do the work of the Lord in our own strength. And God has to allow us at times to learn our own weakness, and then His power is made manifest. There's a great number of people who would like to do certain things, but they discover that they cannot accomplish these things in their own power. They need the power of God in order to do God's work. And so Abraham and Sarah had to learn this, that they could not produce Isaac, the son of promise, by their own energy and their own power. It required the power of God to accomplish this promise. But I noticed that this one who was born was named Isaac. And this person is named this name because his name means laughter. You know, perhaps there was a lot of sorrow, a lot of weariness, but there came the time when the sorrow was past, and both Abraham and Sarah could laugh, and they named their son Laughter. Now they could laugh, and they could see that God was behind it all. Now there comes the circumcision of Isaac, that Abraham circumcised Isaac on the eighth day, and he did it as God had commanded him. See, God had spoken, God had set the time, God had given His command, Abraham now obeys. Some of you may remember that when this great ordinance was introduced to Abraham, and now Abraham is carrying it out. There's the meaning of this act. Circumcision indicated that they were separated unto and claimed by God in covenant. It was the covenant sign. And so on the eighth day, Isaac is circumcised. That is, he's set aside. God's mark is put on him. He is claimed by God. He's owned by God. And remember the mandate for this act, as God had commanded. It's beautiful to notice how Abraham then is willing to be obedient to the command of God in this act of circumcision, the cutting off of that which pertained to the flesh, indicating now that he realized that all the power was of God. Then there is the celebration. The child grew and was weaned. And when the time came for the child to be weaned, Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Notice the progress in Isaac. It is recognized he grew. You also read the same thing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He grew in stature. and wisdom with God and man. Notice also that in the spiritual sense, it is expected that those who have been born again of the Spirit of God will grow. It's Peter who says that we were to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. It was Paul who said, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Where there is a birth, a natural birth, it is expected there will be natural physical growth. Where there is a spiritual birth and people have been born of the Spirit of God, it is expected that there will be spiritual growth. And then notice the position of Isaac, it is recognized. A feast is held in his honor. Abraham made a great feast. It was to honor the son, who was the son of promise. Abraham's triumph at the coming of Isaac. But you know, there are shops today that sell flowers. And you'll find people going into those shops to buy flowers in order to use at weddings. Flowers for joy. Bouquets. And they'll go to that same shop and they'll buy a wreath to be put on the casket. Flowers at times of sorrow. Strange thing how you have rejoicing and sorrow mingled. Here we find from verse 9 through verse 21, Abraham's trial at the casting out of Ishmael. Now follow through these verses for a moment or two and see the trial that Abraham had to go through. In verse 9, there is the contempt of Ishmael for Isaac. Remember, at this time, Ishmael has become a teenager. And there's no getting around the fact that Abraham was his father. But of course Sarah was not his mother. Hagar the Egyptian maid was the mother of Ishmael. And so when Isaac comes along, and the time comes for Isaac to be weaned, and there's a great celebration, at that time Ishmael shows his contempt for Isaac. And so that leads to what we have in verse 10, wherefore, that's Sarah now, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. When you come to the New Testament, you discover there's a spiritual meaning behind this, that the flesh, or that which belongs to the flesh, cannot be heir jointly with that which pertains to the Spirit. In plain words, there is the war between that which pertains to the flesh and that which pertains to the Spirit. And Sarah says here, she'll have to be cast out. She puts the onus on Abraham. Cast out this bondwoman with her son. Now when you come to verse 11, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. You can well understand now that Abraham must become very concerned. After all, both of the boys belong to him. Only Isaac belonged to Sarah, but both Ishmael and Isaac belong to Abraham. Therefore, he is torn between two. There must be, of course, the natural affection for Ishmael. He was his firstborn. But nevertheless, he is attracted and has an affection for Isaac because Isaac is the son of promise. And Abraham here becomes very concerned. A thing is very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. What then can he do? But when you come to verse 12, there is the confirmation by God to Abraham. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now I suggest that the important thing there, what God said to Abraham, was this: in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So therefore, when God confirmed this to Abraham, surely there was nothing left for Abraham to do but to comply with what God commanded. And he said, also the son of thy bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Now verse 14 shows us the compliance of Abraham then to God's command. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread, and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. In plain words, she was making towards the place where she originally came from. Remember, she was an Egyptian. Now, after that particular incident, you'll find that verses 15 and 16 come together and set before us the cloud of calamity that came over this woman, Hagar. For the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice, and wept. After all, the harvest is coming in now, and Hagar, the poor maid, the slave girl, who had served Abraham, is now cast out with her son. She goes out, and all she has, as it were, is some bread and a bottle of water. And the day came when the water was spent and the bread was finished. How could she live without bread and water? So she puts her little boy, teenager of course by this time, down under a bush. She doesn't want to see him die. And she sits away over in another direction. It's at that point where the cry of distress from Ishmael appears to be heard. For verse 17 says, and God heard the voice of the lad. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. I think it's beautiful to learn this lesson, that when the cloud of calamity came over Hagar and her son, and the boy cries, it's at that moment when God breaks into their lives and says that the cry has been heard. God has heard the cry of the lad. And now he's asking the woman, what aileth thee? Suppose that question was turned to us today, and we were asked the question, what aileth thee? What answer could we give? But verses 18 through 20 show us the care of God for Hagar and Ishmael. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hands, for I will make him a great nation. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. He became, you know, the father of the Arab nations. And so we have the care of God for Hagar and Ishmael, and then verse 21 shows us the choosing of a wife for Ishmael. To kind of summarize these verses, we discover that Ishmael and Isaac cannot dwell together as joint heirs. That's obvious. Neither can Hagar and Sarah remain together in the same house after the coming of Isaac. In connection with this portion, some study should be given to the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4. There you'll learn the spiritual meaning and application of this, that the bondwoman, that which pertains to the flesh, and Ishmael must be turned out, place must be given to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Isaac is the picture. The spirit, O man, must have the place. Now verses 22 through 34 of our chapter show us Abraham's testimony and the covenant with Abimelech. Verse 22, and it came to pass that at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. So there is the recognition of Abraham's prosperity. When God prospers a man, those around will take note of it. So therefore, my friend, I suggest to you that we should not run away with the idea that we live our lives unto ourselves. If it's true that God takes note of us and watches over us, it's just as equally true that the people take notice. So here, Abimelech gave recognition to Abraham's prosperity, for God was blessing him. Then there was the request for Abraham's pledge of peace. That is found in verse 23, where Abimelech asks for this particular pledge. But when you come to verse 24, there is the response of Abraham to the request. And Abraham gives his pledge that he will live at peace with his neighbors. But when you come to verse 25, there is the reproof of Abimelech by Abraham. Now there was a time when Abraham was reprimanded by Abimelech. Now it's Abraham's turn to reprove Abimelech. Because verse 25 says, and Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. The man who asked for peace and who wanted a covenant of peace with Abraham, when he receives that covenant of peace, then he sends, as it were, his servants, and they come violently and take away that which belonged to Abraham and to Abraham's servants. So Abraham reproved them. In verse 26, you have the reply of Abimelech to the charge. And then verses 27 through 32, you have the ratified covenant between Abraham and Abimelech. But in verse 33, you have the revelation of the everlasting God. Verse 32 says, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, they returned into the land of the Philistines, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. The believer's life is developed in the midst of the everyday things of life, and the crisis experience should be the exceptional and not the general thing. We should not be running around looking for exceptional crisis experiences, but rather just live for God in the circumstances where we have been placed, and others will take note if the blessing of God is manifest in our lives. That, I suggest, is the lesson we learn mainly from this particular chapter 21 of the book of Genesis.